Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. Have a seat. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter. Thank you, James Allen, for that song. I love that song. How many of you guys have ever read Jerry Bridges' In His Steps? It's a great book. It kind of comes up with the question, what would Jesus do? WWJD. Well, what I love about this song is, I choose the Jesus way. What would Jesus do? I choose the Jesus way. And I think that's so appropriate, especially as we are kind of wrapping up this series, Where is Our Allegiance this morning? Lessons from 1 Peter. Well, this morning we're going to not just hear from Peter, we're also going to hear from his buddy Paul, upon which Peter said, you know what, Paul writes a lot of things that are hard to understand, but just trust me that he is from the Lord. So we've been doing this series for a few weeks. So far we've covered our hope is in God. It's not in anyone or anything else. That is, as we consider where our allegiance lies, that we're called to honor Christ and we're called to honor one another. That can be challenging, can it, church? We're also called, as we consider where our allegiance lies, we're to stand on truth, and Jesus is the truth, capital T, full stop. And as we consider where our allegiance is, not only are we to honor Christ, stand on truth, but we're to strive for unity, not division. And in today's political climate, there is so much, in today's world generally, there's so much that divides us. Would you agree with that, church? And so this morning, what we want to look at is this last one, that part of our responsibility as the body of Christ, as the children of God, considering where our allegiance lies, is we're called to pray without ceasing for what? For God's will and God's glory. And I think in doing that, we are going to fulfill what we just sang, I choose the Jesus way. So as we look at this, pray without ceasing, pray for God's will and glory. Let's just take a moment to pray as we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for this time together as we've gathered together in your name. Many that are regulars, Lord, that live here, some visitors, Lord, from out of town. God, we just pray that wherever we are from, that, Lord, you have ordained that we would be here in this moment, in this time, in this space for now. And so, God, we acknowledge that. We recognize that, Lord. We ask that you would guide us in your truth and your word, that you would lead us, that you would renovate our hearts, Lord, as we come to that place of greater surrender and submission to you, to become more like you, Jesus, as we just sang, I choose the Jesus way. And Lord, there are so many things in our lives that we face that are challenging, that are difficult, where our flesh wants to respond. We want to respond out of anger or out of spite or out of resentment or pride. But Lord, may we take a step back, take a deep breath, and Holy Spirit, would you guide us in your truth, that we would make the decision consciously to choose the Jesus way. Lord, that you would be glorified in us and through us, and so that the world will know that we are your disciples, because we love you and we love one another. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So this morning, we're going to look at two passages of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And then we're going to look again at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, as we consider this idea that we pray without ceasing for God's will and God's glory. If you have your Bibles, again, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 13 through 17 together, and then we'll flip over to 1 Timothy. In Peter, he writes this. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. And then turning over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, Paul writes this, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Amen? Amen. The big idea simply is this from the text, is that our primary responsibility as the body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, is to pray for those in authority over us and to submit to the Lord Jesus through them. Does that make sense? Part of our life in Christ as members of the body of Christ is that as we live that quiet, peaceful, godly life, we live in submission to those that God has entrusted authority over us. And that we honor God, we honor Christ by living in a subjection to them for his glory. But it's not because we're living in subjection to the authority, we're living in subjection to the authority of Christ. And that's the big idea that I hope that we grasp. That as we live our lives peacefully, quietly, and honoring to Christ, that God is glorified in us and that the world takes notice. And we need to pray for those who are in authority, especially when they go astray. And not that that ever affects us in our country, right? Because everybody in authority lives perfectly, correct? Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, then we're good. And so here again is 1 Peter. We just read through this verse. And so I just want to break this down very simply for us this morning. Peter starts off with, be subject for whose sake? The Lord's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Notice Peter doesn't say, be subject to every human institution because they deserve it, or because they're better than you, or because they have more power. No, he says, be subject for what? For the Lord's sake, for the sake of the Lord, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. You see, Peter begins with this thought that it is to the glory of Christ that we subject ourselves to those in authority over us. How many of you struggle with this, if we're honest? I do. I don't like being told what to do. Do you? Especially if I don't agree. Especially if it infringes and impugns my own freedom and autonomy. But here's the thing. That sense of freedom and autonomy and independence, is that a godly characteristic? Or is that something that sin has corrupted in us? Because God did not create us to live independent from one another. God did not create us to live independent from him. God created us to live in community, to have an interdependence upon one another as the body of Christ. Remember, how does Paul describe the church? As a body. Now, last time I looked, my body is intact. Meaning that in order for my body to function, all of the parts and pieces must be connected and interdependent upon one another. You don't see too many disembodied arms and feet and toes, do you? And if we did, that's not functioning as the body, correct? Some of you have bodies that don't work quite well, or that are maybe not original parts, right? And it doesn't work quite the way that it should. And so the idea that God created us to be dependent, to be independent upon each other and upon him is the whole point. And so this idea of celebrating independence is really a challenging thing to our Christian belief. And it's to the glory of Christ that we subject ourselves to those in authority. Secondly, Peter goes so far as to say this. He says, this is in fact God's will. This is God's will that we live in subjection to those in authority. Let's look at the text again. Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor or supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Verse 15, for this is what? The will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. See, as we lead and live Christ-honoring lives, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, loving God, loving others, our good living, the way that we live our lives and the way that we orient our life, will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Notice Peter doesn't say, the louder you get, the more people will pay attention to you. That seems to be what our culture values. That's not a value of the kingdom of God. How do we earn authority? How do we earn credibility? By righteous living. And how we live our lives as members of the body of Christ is not dependent or contingent upon whoever is in authority over us. Because ultimately, what's the whole premise? That Christ is Lord. And that he is Lord of our lives over all things. Not just church on Sunday or Wednesday nights or whenever we're with a group of Christians, because we are the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we leave this place this morning, as we go from here, guess what? The church goes with you. Amen? because we, as the body of Christ, we are the church. And we don't cease being the church as soon as we step out the doors of the building. But we are the church scattered, Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say. And so as we go out, we bear the name of Christ wherever we go. And so as we lead those Christ-honoring lives, it's going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Notice that that's important, because when people look at us that aren't part of us, that aren't in our tribe of Christianity, they're pretty ignorant because they don't know the truth. And they say all kinds of mean, nasty things, right? But that's okay, because they're unregenerate. So how are we living our lives in a way to convince them, to persuade them, to demonstrate and prove the truth and the validity of the gospel? You see, Peter goes on to say that we're to live as people who are in fact free. Freedom does not mean that I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. That's not freedom. Freedom is that we are free in Christ, that we are free from sin, and we are free to live righteously, that we're no longer constrained by our flesh or our sinful depravity, that we are just subject to that constant desire for things that are unrighteous. What happens is when we get into trouble, when we use the freedom that we have in Christ, that righteousness, that goodness, that transformed nature, as a means to live our lives the way that we want to, covering up our evil with this freedom. Look at the text again. He says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Verse 16, "Live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." You may recall that famous argument that Paul has within himself in Romans chapter 6. "I do the things that I don't want to do, and all the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing." Anybody relate to that? "Wretched man that I am," Paul says. Because Paul recognizes that within his nature, there's his transformed spiritual nature that is at war with his flesh. And brothers and sisters, it's no different for us. We all wrestle and struggle with our flesh because the flesh wants what it wants. We want to have it our way now. But notice, we get into trouble and we use the freedom that we have in Christ. Because I'm no longer, as a follower of Jesus, as a son who has been set free and has been made new and has been raised to new life in Christ, if I use the freedom that I have, I am no longer, I'm not walking in the freedom that Christ has set me free to live, and I'm still enslaved by my desires. And that gets me into trouble. And then we try to use that to cover up our sin with his freedom. The author of Hebrews says, why do you put again the Savior on the cross, re-crucifying him again and again for sin that he's already paid for? Walk as people who are free. It's a great dishonor to the Lord when we use our freedom to cover up evil in our lives. It's a great dishonor not only to the Lord, but it's also a great dishonor to the brotherhood of the saints and to those who are in authority over us. In contrast, we should live our lives wisely, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge that leads to wisdom. So as we look at verse 16, as we live as people who are free, not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, the conclusion that Peter makes is that we are to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. You see, it's a great dishonor to the Lord when we live our lives independent of his leading, when we live our lives according to our own desires and our own flesh. And not only is it dishonor to the Lord, it's a dishonor to the name of Christ within the body of Christ. How many times do we, when we hear of a brother or sister of Christian notoriety, another pastor has fallen into, or his sin has come to light? That breaks my heart. And how much more the little sins, the sins in our own lives, we don't have the platform that a Tony Evans has or a Ravi Zacharias, but God has given each one of us a platform, amen? And sometimes our platforms are really small. Sometimes our platforms are even just in our own family dynamic. But you know what? That takes all of our effort. Because I know my family. How about you? You know your family? And there's some difficult people in our family. And it's all we can do to live our lives for Christ and in honor to his name in those relationships. You see, we want to honor the Lord. We want to honor the brotherhood. We want to fear God. Because I think sometimes we forget, or we play very fast and loose that God is the God of the universe, that God created all things, and that he holds all things together by the word of his mouth. And sometimes because we don't see God, because we have this mind that is prone to wander, we have this imagination, and we imagine maybe like God's not watching, or he's not as clued into our lives the way that we've been taught that he is. And so we kind of drift. Peter reminds us we need to fear God, because we don't need to fear man, but we need to fear the one that can destroy our very soul. God is not a God to be trifled with. Yes, he is loving, he's kind, he's gracious, he sent us Jesus, but he is still holy. He is fully just, he is sovereign, and his say is final. So Peter reminds us, we need to remember that God, we need to fear him. And then finally, we need to honor the emperor. We need to honor those in authority by virtue of our good living, our proper living, with everything in its order. We're going to bring honor and glory to the Lord, but we're also going to honor those in authority. Paul picks up this thought in his writing to Timothy, and I just love how the Holy Spirit coordinates and is consistent in the message. He said this, Paul writes, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for who? For all people. For all people. We need to be mindful of praying for all people, especially, Paul says, for kings and all who are in high positions. Again, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So here you have two brothers in Christ, two pillars of the church, Peter and Paul, who are both saying essentially the same thing. Live your life righteously in relationship to our Heavenly Father and to those that are in authority over us. Live righteously, live quietly, live peacefully, live your life in Christ. So that what? So that we are dignified in every way. And again, what Peter said, that this is God's will, Paul says this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God. Essentially the same thing. Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, I think what Paul is pressing on here is, he's saying, brothers and sisters, look, if Jesus is in fact Lord of all, if Jesus has made any difference in our lives as a people, then our lives should look different than it did prior to Jesus in our life. Does that make sense? We need to live our lives in such a way that there is proof, there's evidence that the gospel is at work in us. Because if we claim Christ and our lives look no different than the way our life was before Christ, then what is the point? Paul's saying, look, we need to live our lives pleasing in the sight of God, because God desires all people come to be saved. And we sang that song, we are the church, we are the hope on earth. If our lives don't reflect the transformational work of Christ, what's the urgency for those in our sphere, in our platform, to come to the saving knowledge of Christ? Because they look at us and go, well, you look no different than I do. You say you're a Christian, you say you follow Christ, but at the end of the day, what does it matter? And here we have two brothers that are saying, look, church, we need to be different. We need to look different. Because there's one God. There is a God. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. There's only one person, the man Jesus Christ, who makes all things new. And he gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And each one of us, brothers and sisters, for such a time as this, we were created to live for such a time as this, to reflect his glory and his goodness. Do you believe that? See, Paul, he reiterates what Peter has to say about praying for those in authority, though he adds an evangelistic note to his command. And as Christians, our primary focus and pursuit should be that of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him and serving others. That should be what drives us, that when we get up out of bed in the morning, that should be the thought that gets us up, that I want to grow, Jesus, in my knowledge of you, in the grace that you have offered me, so that I can be your hands and feet. How can I serve you, and how can I serve others today? And as we live our lives in Christ, and the healthy and right attitudes of living our lives in Christ, then we are not likely going to draw unnecessary attention to ourselves from those in authority. Remember, the whole point of living our life in Christ is so that we live good, upright lives. Because the idea of Peter and Paul is that government, those in authority, they're to punish those who do evil and to honor those who do good. See, and if we live our lives rightly in Christ, we're not going to draw unnecessary attention to ourselves from those in authority. Instead, we will become and should be model contributors to society, even when the values and mores of society are contrary to our Christian belief. I think sometimes the reason that we get the criticism from the world, from culture, is because of the hypocrisy, the inconsistency of Christian brothers and sisters. Because we don't take living righteously seriously enough. We play fast and loose with our sanctification. We forget that Christ died to set us free from sin, not to set us free to sin more. Does that make sense? See, living our lives surrendered to Christ and subjected to those in authority is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. God desires that all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he has called each one of us as members of his body to communicate that message. And everything else, and I mean everything, is secondary, especially politics. If we're not living our lives for the glory of Christ every day to grow in the grace and knowledge of him, then we're missing the point. Now, before everybody wants to get the tar and the feathers, that's not to say that we shouldn't be informed or even involved in politics. But our information and our involvement only comes after our pursuit of Christ. Amen? There are four ways that I see that we can be involved politically. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the tar and the feathers come out, okay? We can choose to be ignorant, we can choose to be informed, we can choose to be engaged, or we can choose to be involved. What does that mean? Well, to be ignorant is this. It means that we don't read, we don't watch, we don't listen to anything politically related, or even have a clear understanding of the issues. Ignorance might even lead to apathy and non-participation in the political process. It's, I don't care, right? That's ignorant. And there are quite a few people across all ages and stages that adopt this mentality. My vote doesn't matter anyway, so therefore, why bother myself? I'm just gonna go to the ball game. Which, informed means that we understand the issues, that we have read them and understand the main points. It also means that we have a working knowledge of our constitution and system of government. We may or may not vote or be affiliated with a party, but we could have a conversation. And some people, they're good. I'm informed, I understand the issues, but you know what? I'm not gonna engage or I'm not gonna get involved. Engaged is that next level. It means that not only do we understand the issues, but we've read them, we understand the main points, but we also understand the counterpoints. We vote our consciences and we are willing to take a political stand. I think the next level is involved. It means that we have all that we've previously mentioned, but also entails greater activity and participation in the political process, even to the point of running for an office of some kind. Maybe even being a member of a particular political party, locally or regionally or even nationally. So those are the four ways of engagement: ignorant, informed, engaged, and involved. Wherever you fall into those four camps, we all have the responsibility to pray for those in authority over us, amen? And so I don't think it's good enough for us to say, well, I'm exercising my freedom to not be involved, I'm gonna remain ignorant. No, as a follower of Christ, scripture tells us that we must pray for everyone, especially those in authority over us. It is my opinion, and this is my opinion, okay? My opinion. This is not scripture. This is my opinion. At the very least, it's my opinion that we are at minimum informed, as we need to know who to pray for and what the issues are to pray about. And that doesn't mean we just pray for those that we like or that we agree with. We pray for all people in authority. Amen? And not that they would come to our side of the aisle or that they would see things, but we need to pray that God's glory is made manifest through those people in power. I also believe that because the Lord has ordained for us to live in this great country, that we exercise our right to vote and that we have the responsibility to do so. And so I would go so far, church, as to say that if you haven't voted, then you are not exercising your right to do so because of the country that God has chosen and has ordained for us to live in, and that we have that responsibility to participate in the process, whether it goes the way we want it to or not. It's not enough for us to be ignorant or informed. We need to engage. We need to vote. We need to be a part of the process because God has elected us, has chosen us to be a part of this process. And I think that doesn't matter wherever you find yourself. If you live in Canada, get involved and engaged in the process there. If you live in Mexico, the same thing. So then it comes to this question, how then should we vote in the midst of less than great choices? If you want to look at a good video, this is free, okay? This is free. You might want to look up this video called First Past the Post. First Past the Post. It's a really clever video that describes and explains our two-party system that we have in the United States. It uses animals, and there may be some language that happens, I can't recall specifically. But it is very informative, and it helps us understand how we are where we are. But how then should we vote in the midst of less than great choices, especially as the body of Christ? And this is what everybody came today to hear, right? I think it's very simple. I think we need to vote for the most pro-life candidate because God hates the shedding of blood, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. I think we should vote for the most pro-Israel candidate because God blesses those who bless Israel and curses those who don't. We read that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I think we should vote for the most pro-debt reduction candidate because the borrower is a servant to the lender, Proverbs 22, verse 7. We should vote for the most pro-work candidate because Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that if a man won't work, let him not eat. We need to vote for the most pro-marriage candidate because God is for marriage. Amen? God ordained it. Genesis 2:24 and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. We should vote for the candidate who most closely believes government's purpose is to reward good and to punish evil. Romans chapter 13. And finally, we should vote based as close as we can on God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And that might mean that, brothers and sisters, we don't vote for the most popular candidate. That might mean that we don't vote for the front runner. That might mean that we have to vote for, you know, I remember in high school, my teacher, my literature teacher, he said, sometimes you're faced with a terrible choice. You're standing in a sewer, waist deep in a sewer, and you're having a bucket of loogies thrown at your head. It's gross, but what do? You're going to get covered in yuck no matter what. And so in a sense, we have to kind of pick our poison when it comes to that process. I know that's a little graphic, but we need to vote based as close as we can on God's word so that we can remain pure and integrous as the body of Christ. We also, in the midst of that, we have the responsibility, and don't miss this, we have the responsibility to live our lives well and to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of Christ. Amen? Regardless of the voting, regardless of all the politics, at the very base level, what we have to do is live our lives for the glory of God. The church is essential to our lives in Christ because the church is the body of Christ and Jesus is the Lord of the church. Amen? And as the church, as we live our lives in Christ, united by his blood on the cross, united by our purpose and the desire to see his name and the glorified in the gospel to go forward, the world will know that we're his disciples by our love for each other. And depending on where you live in the world, how we interact as members of the body of Christ who acknowledge Jesus' lordship, with our political system, it will look different, but Jesus's lordship does not change over his church. In Christ, we have tremendous freedom to live our lives in the freedom from sin that Christ has purchased for us. In Christ, we have freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. And that's why I love that song that we sang, I choose the Jesus way. Thus, we have freedom to choose to remain ignorant or how we are informed, engaged, or involved in the political process of the country that we live in. And whatever level of participation we choose or lack thereof, it should not overshadow or get in the way of our allegiance to and service of Christ. Amen? Nor should we judge others, and this is important, nor should we judge others or sin against them for what we might perceive as their lack of or overcommitment to engagement or involvement. Because each one of us, as members of Christ's body, we have freedom. And if someone chooses to not engage, well, that's their prerogative, and we honor that, just as they should honor us and our deeper levels of involvement. Because it is ultimately the church that is the hope of humanity as Christ's body, not any government or its authority. Because government is a tool of the Lord to maintain peace and order, at least it should be. So again, the big idea, our primary responsibility as the body of Christ is to pray for those in authority over us and submit to the Lord Jesus through them for his glory and our good. And just a reminder again of those passages, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Church, let us pray without ceasing for God's will and glory, and may Jesus come soon. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I admit again, it's challenging because it strikes at maybe some of my own natural inclinations and tendencies. Especially that natural tendency or inclination to want to resist authority, to want to live independence and to reject any sort of anything like that, Lord. But here your word reminds us, it tells us that we must live in subjection to you, to surrender to you, and that, Lord, you've placed authorities over us for our good. And Lord, if we live our lives well, if we live our lives according to your standard, according to your word, then God, then we're going to bring you honor and glory. But I love that even in the midst of living our lives for your good and for your glory, there's going to be times, Lord, that sinful man will interfere and they're going to get in the way. But as we face that, if we experience that, Lord, may we rejoice all the more for taking a stand for the name of Christ. But Lord, until you come again, may we be found faithful, may we be found obedient, may we be found to be engaged and involved in the process that our country experiences, Lord, that we've been afforded that freedom. And so, Lord, I pray that we don't take that for granted, but I also ask that, God, that we would not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and that we wouldn't put more emphasis on that than is necessary. But rather, Lord, that every day we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be the body of Christ that you've created us to be, that you've called us to be, that we would work together in unity, that, Lord, that we would be concerned about the souls of our neighbors and those little platforms that you've given each one of us to proclaim your name. Lord, may our lives be consistent with what we proclaim to be true about you and about what we believe as our Lord and as our Savior. God, may we be faithful just as you are faithful to us. And Lord, may we honor you in all that we say and do to the glory of your name. We love you and we commit this to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.